in this neighborhood just today. I don't know if everyone had it and where they were. We had it in the shul, my house. Mm-hmm. Not the other side? So, what happens when there's a blackout?
It's Shabbos.
That's like Shabbos. You start thinking. Start thinking about things. That's what happens, naturally. Start thinking. And the longer the blackout, the more you start thinking. The more you think more. And it's actually very relevant to tonight. Tonight's not only the anniversary of the birthday of our Rebbetzin. Rebbetzin's birthday tonight. But it's also, according to Kabbalah, the anniversary of the birthday of the world. There's an argument in the Talmud what day the world was created. And the way Kabbalah explains it, and Tosfos explains it, that there's two different layers of creation. There's the creation of the physical world, and there is the creation of the world in Hashem's thought, meaning Hashem's the big dream, the plan of Hashem for creation, the purpose of creation. So the purpose of creation is associated with tonight, and the actual physical creation is associated with the month of Rosh Hashanah. And I'm not going to go into the reasoning behind that right now, why there are two different dates, but what's important, though, for tonight is that in these 24 hours, Hashem especially empowers us to work not in the business, but on the business, to work on our thoughts, to work on direction we have in our lives and think, are we actually living in sync with the big dream, with Hashem's plan, with Hashem's goal? No differences between a dream and a goal is?
Yeah, don't be an actor. Don't try to make a screenplay happen. That's dreaming. A goal is actually achievable and with a purpose, and you have a plan to execute that. Execute it.
A goal has a plan.
Goal has a plan.
Yeah. So, on that note, in this week's Torah portion, before we get to this week's Torah portion, let's talk about the personal for a second. There is a lot of things that each of us knows about our own characters that maybe other people don't notice as much. We all know different things in our own character that we leave much to be desired. Anger, jealousy, not so true to ourselves. And it's not like it goes away, right? You think it goes away. You think, okay, that was the last time I'm ever going to get angry, right? And then you get angry at yourself because it doesn't last too long. And then you get angry at yourself for getting angry at yourself, whatever. You're Jewish, you know what I'm talking about. Anyways, so, and then there's jealousy, and there's worry, and all kinds of negative feelings, and negative character traits between, not just between us and Hashem, between us and man and man. And the question is, why does Hashem, you know, what do we do all this? Yeah, Hashem creates all these negative character traits, and what are we supposed to do with that? So in this week's Torah portion, we learn about a situation of impurity. Torah says that if you have a metal vessel, and you want to purify this metal vessel. So, in certain situations, you just take the metal vessel, you dunk it into a ritual pure pool of water, a mikveh, and it's just boom ba, and now it's pure again. But in other situations, for example, if the metal vessel talks to a dead body, then it's no longer possible to make it purified that way. There are two other possibilities. One possibility is that you bring the metal vessel and you put it back onto the fire of what created it in the first place. You remold it and destroy its shape and make a new shape out of it. So if you do that, then it's not considered the same as the one before, and now it's pure. A second option is, it's a little more complicated. The first option takes an hour or two, right? And you've now remolded it, and now it's a pure vessel. You destroyed it, you made it again. But the other option is, without destroying it, you can, as we learned in this past Shabbos, you take the ashes of the red heifer mixed with water, you sprinkle on it on the third day after it touched the dead body, the seventh day after it touched the impure, whatever it was, and now it's pure again. So the Talmud says that, you may have heard of this before, in Talmudic times there was a major separation in the Jewish people because of two people named Tzadok and Baitos. Tzadok and Baitos were heretics. They believed that only the written Torah was accurate, only the written Torah was authentic. And they believed the oral Torah was made up by the rabbis. They didn't believe that the Torah has only one interpretation, and that anyone has a right to explain the Torah. The Torah is public and open to everyone, and can explain it their own way. And they caused a big divide among the Jewish people. There was a king named Yanai, and his wife, the queen, was a sister of a Talmudic sage named Shimon ben Shetach. And she and they tried to bring back the Jewish people together, and they bolstered the sages, and there was one party she made. The party she made, unfortunately, something happened to the party, and something became impure. Okay, what do we do now? So she knew the rules. We're going to bring everything back into the kiln. We're going to destroy and remake these metal vessels, and then we're going to have a whole new party, and it's all going to be great. So she does that. After she does that, her brother hears about it, and her brother says to her, it's not good enough. Why is it not good enough? He says, because unfortunately, there's a situation where if we do, although biblically, according to biblical law, that's good enough. However, because people will forget about the purity that the process of purity through the red heifer, people forget about this if we just do the breaking thing, and therefore today the better option is to sprinkle it with the red heifer, and you cannot make the party. You have to get new vessels or whatever. So surprisingly, she didn't believe in privileges, and she didn't believe in privileges either. She accepted it. This is what the law is. This is the rules are. Even though she had a really strong, argument that biblically she was right and everything, but she knew this was that this was the correct thing to do, and she followed his advice. So Rav Shimon ben Shetach made one rule that you cannot rely on the biblical form of purity breaking and reconstructing, and another rule he made was this. And it's interesting that Talmud brings these two rulings together. It sounds like they're connected. The second ruling is like this: if her husband and wife get divorced, so the husband is obligated to give to his wife a certain sum of money, which is part of the marriage contract, known as the ketubah, the ksubah. What happens if the husband cannot afford to give his wife the money, doesn't have the money?
Oh, like me.
So what does he do then? So Rav Shimon ben Shetach says, all of the husband's possessions are there's a lien on all of his possessions to pay for the ksubah.
I got to pawn all my possessions now? This is horrible.
In order to pay for the ksuba,
you're very first, don't worry.
All the possessions have to be fun. So the question is, what do these two laws have to do with each other? One law, it seems like it's about purity and impurity, and other laws about marriage and divorce. What do these two laws have to do with each other? So to understand this, learn a little bit deeper this concept of purity and impurity. Teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, Hasidus, tells us that everything we learn in the Torah, every law in the Torah, has deeper meaning. Laws of purity, impurity, it's not meant to be understood only in a simple way, but they have a deep message for each of us in our lives. Hashem blesses all of us, each of us in different ways, and the blessings Hashem gives us, gives us a mind to understand, to illuminate our paths in life, which way to go. He gives us a heart, he gives us all kinds of physical resources, spiritual resources, and all these resources Hashem gives us are meant to be used for a good thing. And it's possible, though, that things can happen to us, and the tools Hashem gives us can become impure. The Hebrew word for impure also can mean closed up. Tameh can also mean blockage, like timtum. Timtum ha-moyach and timtum ha-lev. There's a pluggage in the mind, there's a pluggage in the heart, and there could be a situation where you're completely insensitive to very important people in your life, and you're insensitive to your spouse, you're insensitive to your children. You don't even know that what you're doing is causing them to have a whole nightmare. You don't even realize that you've caused a complete, revolution in them. You're just totally out to lunch. It's not that you're deliberately trying to hurt them, but you're so in your own bubble that you have no idea. You don't feel the other person, and that's what tumah is. Tumah is that there's a timtum, that there's a pluggage, there's insensitivity. And what do you do when that happens to you? What do you do? How do you get out of that? So what do parents do often? They see their kids misbehaving, What do they say?
Can I call time out? What happened to the whole separation of Judaism? Like, the way it's supposed to be in the Torah is the way it says, and then obviously the other rabbis were interpreting it as whatever happened to this. Like, I never heard of this. I know that's not what we're talking about here, but...
Basically, when God gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah, he also told him how to read it. He also told him what it means. And we have an unbroken chain of tradition of what the Torah means. And that's what we follow through. And although...
What happened with other people, with other rabbis interpreting it differently?
Oh, they weren't really rabbis, and you don't even hear about them. I mean, they're not... they were a fringe group, and they were fringe groups too, you know? They had their 50 minutes of fame, and that was it. So,
Gotcha. Sorry,
no problem. I'm sure you could find people today that say the same thing. I mean, we could find people on this table that could say the same thing. We're Jews. We have all kinds of opinions. But anyways, largely, the message for tonight is about how to deal with this kind of insensitivity that may grow into us. So there's one opinion, one option. One option is to break the vessel. What does it mean spiritually to break the vessel? Sometimes a child wants to understand what the parents are saying, and the child says, but, and this moment the child says, but, what do the parents say? Don't answer back. You can't answer back. What does the child say? Okay, what are you supposed to do? He has to be quiet. And what could happen is that the child gets hurt, and the child could react to this in a negative way. What might happen? What that might happen, and it often happens, is that you go to another extreme. In other words, you say, I don't care what people say. You start becoming very rebellious. You start becoming very close within yourself. In other words, if I'm not speaking in a good way, and you're reprimanding me that I'm not speaking in a good way, so one option you may do is you want to just break everything. You want someone like, I'm not going to talk anymore. Okay, I won't talk. You close within yourself. There was a great Hasidic mentor, Shlomo Chaim Kesselman. He said, when a person tries to break a negative character trait, has to break it. Instead of breaking it, what happens so often is you break it into two. You make more than one. And sometimes you're trying to subdue a negative character trait in yourself, and instead of subduing, or in your someone in your life, instead of subduing it and breaking it, instead you're splitting it into two. Now there's double, because not only is there the negative character trait, but also the good the person had inside of himself is not going to come out anymore because you've relegated them to feel about themselves that they're irrelevant, that they're worthless, and therefore they won't try to give what they have to give because they feel in themselves that they're low. So this method of breaking the vessel could work to break the impurity, but it could also create a different problem where the goodness is now also broken. And the opportunities that the person has as a human being, as a Jew, all the gifts that he has are not going to be used. And Hashem creates all of us and gives us all the gifts. Everything Hashem gives us is for a purpose. The whole being of each of us, every part of us, is for a purpose. There's not just one part of us which has a purpose. Our whole being has a purpose. And so therefore, the idea of breaking something and not using it is not a good idea. So what's the other option? The Talmud says, who is mighty? He who conquers his Yetzirah, he who conquers his evil inclination. It doesn't say he who breaks his evil inclination, it says he conquers it. What do you mean to conquer it? The Talmud says
what to do. Oh. I can't tell my Yetzirah what to do. Are you kidding me? I think it's so powerful.
So exactly. You're saying, Josh, you're saying that what everyone's thinking, you're saying the truth. So the Talmud says, if you see Yetzirah as a big problem for you, the Talmud says, bring him into the study hall.
I'm here in the study hall.
You're not the Yetzirah, Josh. You're a tzaddik. Your name is Melech. Melech means king. You're a monarch. You have incredible... You know what the biggest sin the Jewish people ever did was? The biggest sin the Jewish people ever did? The worst sin that was ever done in history?
Golden calf?
No, much worse. The worst thing they did in history was they cried. They cried, they said, we're not going to conquer the land of Israel. We're just not going to make it. When the spies came back and said, there's giants in the land, we're not going to conquer the land, they're too big for us. They cried, said, we can't do it. They didn't believe in God because they didn't believe in themselves. That was the biggest sin. That's the reason why, that was the ninth of Av. That was in the first temple, and the second temple where it was destroyed, when the Jewish people were expelled from Spain. That was the biggest calamity. The biggest calamity is, it seems like, oh, they cry, like, wow, I feel bad for them. No, that was considered the biggest calamity. The biggest claim is not to believe that Hashem has a gift for you, that you have a purpose. I want to tell you a story.
Why were they crying, though?
They feel believe
fear, or
a fear.
Fear,
what do we do? Why are we here? What's going to happen next?
It's not going to work.
It's not going to work. We have a whole plan. We left Egypt, and now what? We're in the desert. Like, what's next? There was a guy. The exact details of the story aren't relevant to everyone here. Some of us, yes. Some of us, not so much. But I want you to hear more of the soul of the story than the details, because it's a very, very powerful, deep story. There was a guy who started making dramatic steps in his Judaism, and his parents didn't like the fact that he became more religious than they. And one of the things he started to do was grow his beard. So his parents were upset, and they told his rabbi, this Chabad rabbi, "You got to tell our son to stop growing his beard." The rabbi's like, "I never told him to grow his beard. I'm not going to tell him not to grow his beard." So his father says, "Well, if you don't tell him to grow his beard, I'm going to write to the Rebbe." And my friend said to him, "Okay, so you have the right to write to the Rebbe. It's up to you. I'm not going to get between you and the Rebbe." So he writes the letter to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe responds something very, very interesting. The Rebbe responds like this. I mean, his argument was, you could be a religious person and not grow a beard. The Rebbe has responded that when you build a building, you could build a building as many floors as you want to. And you don't have to build a building with 10 floors. But once you build a building, and you try to take off a floor, try to remove a floor, removing a floor, that aggressive kind of activity of trying to take off a floor from a building, is not only going to affect that specific floor, it's going to affect the entire structure.
Foundation.
Affecting the foundation, exactly. Thank you. So the Rebbe said, "I don't know by your son how important his beard is. I don't know if it's his first floor, or if it's his second floor, or if it's his third floor. I don't know how important it is to him, but I will tell you," the Rebbe said, basically, in other words. And it's also, Rebbe said, it's not worth to go into someone's psyche and try to figure that out either. It's not a good thing to investigate and to dig and to scalp into the psyche over there. It's not a good thing. But the Rebbe said, in other words, if you're going to tell him not to grow a beard, I've explained, to become a Baal Teshuva, to return to Judaism, it's a lot of power, like a lot of energy. And in order to be a healthy human being, when you make that kind of move, you need the support of those in your life in order to feel strong. And if everyone, because you're fighting against the current within yourself to do all the things you're used to doing, like you're used to eating lobster and whatever it is that you're used to doing, all of a sudden you're going to stop eating lobster, stop doing working at a shop, stop all these things. And all that big force that you're trying to do, in order to be healthy, you need to have supportive people in your life. And if instead of that, they're getting ridiculed by people in your life, it's very hard. So it just says, in other words, by telling your son not to grow his beard, I don't know if that's also telling him not to keep Shabbos, not to keep kosher, not to keep Yom Kippur, not to keep anything, because a person is a building. It's all part of the whole edifice he built for himself. And as he became Baal Teshuva, that whole edifice he built, it's one structure. If you try to take off a floor, you don't know what you're doing to the whole thing. So this is the meaning of conquering your evil inclination, bringing it into the base medrash. What that means is that you can't discard any part of what the gifts Hashem gave you. Everything Hashem created us with the ability to be, Hashem wants us to be inventive, to be not just idealistic. I believe idealism breeds ingenuity. I believe that when you're idealistic, you think of good ideas of how to implement that, the idealism. And so Hashem created us with the ability to think and to create and to grow. And that's all, we're all supposed to be part of that. We're all supposed to be part of building this home for Hashem. There was a chassid, his name was Rashbatz. He was a brilliant, brilliant chassid. Brilliant. He was a teacher. That's an acronym of his name, Shmuel Batzalel. He was a teacher of the Rebbe Rashab, of the previous Rebbe. And he studied with Rebbe Marash. And so one time someone said to him, "Yeah, you're such a smart guy. Have you ever made a mistake in your life?" He said, "Yeah, I made a mistake. What was my mistake? I didn't properly assess my abilities." So the guy thought he was saying that you are smart. Why are you saying that? Right? That's what the guy says to him. He says, "No, you don't get it. I didn't properly assess my abilities. I am a lot greater than I thought I was." That's not considered arrogance.
That's not narcissistic.
He realized that he could have done a lot more. Hashem gave him a lot more. He could have done a lot more. But think about this. After the golden calf, which is sin number two, right? Number two in the bigger sins of history. What does Moshe say to Hashem? "Forgive them." What does Hashem say? "I'm not going to forgive them." But Hashem used words when he said, "I'm not going to forgive them." He says, "Leave me alone." leave me alone is code for, you could do something here, Moshe. Moshe's tugging Hashem's, you know, shirt, he's tugging him by his pants, like, leave me alone. Like, leave me alone. Obviously Hashem is inviting Moshe to do something. So Moshe could say to him, what would you say to Hashem? Forgive the Jewish people, why? Why? What would you say?
It's only the first time I made a mistake.
Right, they're not so bad.
Yeah.
They're not so bad. That's what we would say, they're not so bad.
Yeah.
What did God say? Why does he want to destroy the Jewish people? They're stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked people.
Well, I perform these miracles and yet they still don't believe
exactly.
Me.
Exactly, stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, exactly. Stubborn. What does Moshe say? Amazing. Moshe is exactly the opposite. Moshe says, they're stiff-necked people, forgive them. What is Moshe saying? Moshe is saying that this attribute that you're looking at as a negative thing could be transformed to a positive thing. That's the message that we're supposed to learn from this Torah portion. That's what Shimon ben Shetach was saying. It doesn't work nowadays to break things. Being broken nowadays makes a bigger problem, exacerbates a problem, makes you think all the good things you have inside you, you don't want to. And I've made this mistake, unfortunately, recently. This guy wanted to get a pair of tefillin, and he wasn't, whatever. And I thought that he was able to buy the pair of tefillin, and I told him as much. And he says, forget it. And I could have arranged someone to sponsor that pair of tefillin. There is someone who would have sponsored it, but he was so insulted that, and that's it. I don't want to film. So anyway, so it's a real thing that the breaking could actually have catastrophic results nowadays. Instead, the Rosh Hashanah says to purify. And this is also connected to a second teaching. What was the second teaching? The second teaching was, remember, husband and wife, they're divorced. So what should they do? They should, the husband's, all the husband's property is hers.
There's a lien on it.
There's a lien on. Exactly.
I'd say get it insured.
So, well, what's the message here? Message is like this. You'd think a husband and wife, they should love each other.
Get married once, that's the message.
They should love each other. If they're going to not like each other because they don't like each other, and they're just going to stay together just because of the amount of money he's going to have to pay her. What a lousy marriage. A lousy marriage. So you would think, like, what's the point of putting a lien on their property? If they don't like each other and want to get divorced, and they're only going to stay together because of the money issues, they're going to get divorced. So Hashem Shetach says, you're making a mistake. Hashem created a whole human being, and not always a person in an altruistic manner. You have to use whatever you can to create goodness in the world. You do, just like in ourselves, you have to use whatever we have in our persona to create something good. Like we learned in Hayom Yom recently, from Zushar Anapoli, he said, I learned seven things from a thief. A thief has all, so in a similar way, whatever, to bring the couple together, maybe, and this teaches us something amazing about marriage. It could be that the couple getting together, they need to use all, things are not altruistic. If you find ways that bring them together that make them happier together, which aren't the most altruistic reasons. But eventually, Rav Shimon Shetach was teaching, that just like in the case of the metal vessel, you don't break it, so too with the marriage, don't break the marriage either. You try to keep it together, and hopefully, they'll discover something deeper, and the marriage will go on. They'll discover eventually something deeper, but don't be so altruistic to throw out the whole marriage just because they got in a fight one day. The purpose of the ketubah is so that the husband shouldn't say, okay, forget it, I just want to get divorced. You want to get divorced, you have to pay. And the Rishon LeZion, not just you have to pay, your whole property is leaving your property till you pay. That hesitation, you think it's not, it's a lousy reason to hesitate. It is a lousy reason to hesitate. But nevertheless, you should use it anyways. Don't let your altruism destroy, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You need to use the tools that Hashem gave you to create goodness in the world. And even if you're not so altruistic today, you're doing things for selfish reasons, it doesn't matter. Hashem wants us to pat ourselves on the back sometimes. Hashem wants us to feel good about the things we're doing. Because if you don't pat yourself on the back, you don't feel good about what you're doing, why should you continue doing it? Our generation is
I know why I'm doing it, because I need money.
we have a very weak psychological makeup. And if we don't consider, we always ask ourselves, who am I, what am I? And if we don't realize how precious we are, and how valuable Hashem has given us, and the mission we have, and the importance we have in this world, then we could check out and either check out Chas Hashem, you know, not just suicide, but check out and not use the gifts Hashem gave us. And this is a message that Rosh Hashanah is teaching us, and this is very relevant to the coming Mashiach. Mashiach And as Judaism is holistic. Mashiach's coming is called the true and complete redemption. Why it's called true? Why it's called complete? Because Mashiach will reveal the truth of everything. How everything has a purpose. How there's divine calling in every aspect of creation. That's why it's a complete redemption. Because it's every single thing, every rock, every tree, every animal, every human being. When Mashiach comes, we'll see the goodness in everything. And the way to prepare for it is in ourselves. Is looking at the goodness in ourselves, and goodness in each other, goodness in our family, goodness in people around us, and to bring that out. And that's where we're going to get there. Any questions, comments? Amen. What Mashiach now? Any questions, comments, or criticism? Yes.
Yeah, I have a question about. I was thinking one of the most or one of the worst character negative characteristics was ungrateful, lack of gratitude.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, worse than that.
Is that one of the lowest? Worst. Or, I mean, the worst. I don't know if
it says
how that relates.
It reminds me. It says in Tanya, the lowest evil is the evil that a mosquito represents. A mosquito brings the things into it, doesn't put out anything. Just thinks about itself. Could be it's similar to what you're saying. This idea of not being grateful. All right.